Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see you back for the evening service, and trust you had a good afternoon, maybe got a Sunday afternoon nap. I'm sure you stayed in somewhere where it was warm, but it has got a little bit better, hasn't it, since this morning, the weather I'm talking about. And it's a blessing to have the Kimmels visiting with us tonight. I got to talk with Brother Kimmel a little bit. Haven't talked to his dear wife yet, but look forward to meeting her after the service tonight. And as mentioned, he's going to be preaching next week. Thank you so much for having us again today. We've thoroughly enjoyed the good fellowship, and we enjoyed a wonderful, delicious meal downstairs. Chili and just everything else that went with that. The desserts and everything was just great. Thank you, ladies, for preparing that for us. And we enjoyed talking and getting to know, probably more than we should have found out about some of the folk. A lot of juicy details if you want to find out about some of the families that... Yeah, so anyway, I'm kidding, of course, but we enjoyed that. And I appreciate that good song, Brother Adam, that you chose for our last congregational, because it goes along perfectly with the message tonight. And so I appreciate that. I believe the Lord was in that. And so we'll definitely be praying. We all want God's will, right, to be done. Whatever His choice is for your church, as far as the pastor goes, that's what you want, what God's choice, and then same thing here. We want God's will to be done, and I know this week you're going to spend a good deal of time in prayer. At least I trust you will, that God will guide and direct you as a church body collectively, and that the vote will reflect that. And I realize we talk to one another. Okay, I've been in the ministry 36 years, pastored four churches. That's fine. But be led of the Lord, right, in what you do. Not just, well, Sister so-and-so and Brother so-and-so told me that this is probably how I ought to vote next Sunday. Just follow the Lord and what He'd have you to do. Make it a spiritual decision. Not just, you know, he's kind of old, he's kind of corny. He tries to make jokes, they're not funny, and all that. You know, those things are very shallow. You know, make sure you... led of the Lord, and whatever His will is, we'll be satisfied with that. When you've been down the road a while, you just don't worry about it too much. Really? You've been there? You just don't worry about it. God's in control. God will accomplish His will. We just need to get out of the way and let Him do what it is that He wants to do. So much for the preliminary thoughts, but I wanted to share some of those things with you. We will have a question and answer time after the service. Don't be thinking about your questions, though, during the sermon, if you can help it. Hopefully you already have some in mind, and I look forward to answering as best I can any of those questions. But let's focus for now on Habakkuk 3. Would you turn there with me? Habakkuk 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. Thank you again for the accommodations. And as I said this morning, we were able to fly here as opposed to drive here. The last time we were here, and we appreciate that. Pray for our safety as we go back to Pennsylvania in the morning. Habakkuk 3:17. That's five books before the beginning of the New Testament. Again, not a book like this morning, 2 Chronicles. Not a book that we look to that often. Habakkuk was one of the many Old Testament prophets to the nation of Judah. And beginning in verse 17, Habakkuk 3:17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. So in verse number 18, our text verse, Habakkuk said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. So I've entitled the message tonight, It Is Yet Time, Y-E-T. It is yet time. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the blessing that has been ours to share this day in your house with your people. We thank you for speaking to our hearts through your word and through the singing. Help us to rejoice in you as we just sang. Lord, we can't rejoice in ourselves and many times our circumstances and what we're facing in the days ahead, but help us not to be afraid. You said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Help us instead to rejoice in you, and you're worthy of our praise and rejoicing. Speak to hearts, guide this, your church, in the days ahead during this transition time. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people. And Lord, we will thank you for what you do in our midst tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 weeks ago, in the evening service, I preached on Job when he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And how he responded to those losses that he endured, that God allowed him to go through. And remember, he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He rejoiced in the Lord. And pretty much that same thought tonight I want to remind us of and share with you. Now, God's people, just by way of introduction, God's people, the Jews, they went through this cycle of idolatry, bondage, repentance, deliverance, and rest. Idolatry, bondage, repentance, deliverance, and rest over and over and over again. And so they would begin to disobey Jehovah, their God. They'd marry the heathen, they'd worship the idols in the land. They were told explicitly not to do that. When they went in the land, they promised not to do that. They did it anyway. And God would allow an enemy king and nation to come in, besiege them, take them away captive. And then they would repent and cry out, and God would raise up a deliverer. And God would give the victory against the enemy nation. And then they would have rest for a period of years, and then they'd get lax, and then they'd go right back into that cycle over and over again. Before we're too critical of the Jews, we've got to kind of look in the mirror sometime, because many times, sadly, we follow that same pattern. But they had been wicked. They had been idolatrous. They had been disobedient. And Habakkuk was perplexed, really, as to why God had allowed this to continue in the lives of God's people. So really, you can think of just that one question, why? Why, God, have you allowed this to happen? And then God says, earlier in the book, I'm going to use Babylon, the Chaldeans, Babylon, to punish my people. It's almost like, you know, they're going to be the paddle to punish my people. I'm going to use them. And then again, Habakkuk questioned God. Why would you use a wicked nation like the Babylons to punish your people? So, questions. And we can identify with that, can't we? Questions in our mind as to why God does certain things and does not do other things. And again, we're reminded of Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, that his ways and thoughts are so much higher than our ways and thoughts, as the heavens are above the earth. And so the Old Testament prophet here questioned God. And then God led him to understand who he was and all that he had done and how he was a covenant-keeping God and he would continue to be the same in the days ahead, even though the Babylonians were going to be coming soon in another 10 or 20 years. We're going to take the people away captive there in Judah. And so he loves his people and wants them to return to God. And in the end here of the book, he begins to realize and understand as best he could that God's way is best. And sometimes tough times are necessary to bring about true repentance in the lives of God's people. So Babylon would besiege Judah in 597 B.C., destroy Jerusalem. And at the time, Jehoiakim was the king at that time. And so all these things were going to come to pass. I mean, just as surely as it took place back then, God's judgment is forthcoming too in our world and in our nation because of all the sin that people are determined to commit. And so it's only a matter of time. The will of God's justice moves slowly, but it turns surely. And so as an Old Testament prophet, of course, he was commissioned by God to make the people aware of these things. But he began to think here at the end of his book, just three chapters long. We really don't know that much about him. But after it's all said to him, and God had revealed this vision to him, what was going to take place, he decides, you know what, despite all of that that's going to happen, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to be happy in the Lord. And so he uses this little word in 18, verse 18, yet. He also uses the word although in verse 17. It's very similar. And basically, those words mean in spite of. He wasn't pretending that these things were not going to come to pass. God said they were going to come to pass. That judgment was coming, and he was going to use the Babylons to bring about judgment. But despite, in spite of, nevertheless, even though, despite the facts, admitting the obvious, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So whether it's the current crisis that we face as a nation, as a world also, this COVID virus, and it seems to be escalating these days, and we're hoping it comes to an end very soon because of the limitations and the restrictions and, you know, the wearing of masks and all that, which certainly makes sense, and I think most all of us know someone, family or friend or acquaintance, that has been touched by the virus. And we have recently known of people that we know back where we live that unfortunately have contracted the virus. Whether it's the current virus situation, what about the election as it's ongoing with the recounting of the ballots and just all the things that you hear on the news? I try not to watch too much news myself, but sometimes you want to find out what the latest, you know, is, and all that's continuing to go in that direction, probably not the direction that many of us had hoped would happen. But then you have your own personal issues. If we took time, if everybody took time to say, you know what, praise the Lord for all he's done for me. I praise God, I'm saved, I'm on the winning side, I'm going to heaven, nothing can. But here's some things that are going on in my life right now that I desire prayer. All of us would have things that we could say. Brother Howes, you say, be good to everybody because everybody's having a tough time. You talk to people long enough, you discover that pretty quickly, don't you? Whatever the crisis is, we can still yet, nevertheless, in spite of, despite, we can rejoice, just as Habakkuk did. Let's consider, first of all, the desperation in verse 17. First of all, what would happen as a result of this captivity and the besiegement of Babylon? Well, although the fig tree shall not blossom. Anybody like figs? How about fig Newtons? Okay. Figs, yeah. For us, it's just kind of a snack, you know, but for them, it was a staple in that day. It was their food. It was common. And so as a result of the Chaldeans coming in, and no doubt, as many of the nations against Israel would do, they would hold them up in the cities and starve them over a period of time. And so as a result, they weren't able to grow their crops and tend to their crops and all of that. And so the fig tree was something they were going to have to say goodbye to during this captivity time. And then also it's mentioned there the fruit. Neither shall fruit be in the vines. So the grapes, which produce, of course, grape juice or wine, and used in sacrifices, used in a lot of different ways. It was also a staple to the Jewish people. And yet, as a result of the captivity, they would no longer have access to that. How about the next thing that's mentioned here in verse 17? The labor of the olive shall fail. The olives, right? The olive trees, a lot of work in producing very little oil, but necessary to cook with, to light lamps, and other uses, all gone. All gone. And wouldn't be accessible at all. Then no crops, all right? No crops, which meant, the beast would have nothing to eat, the animals. Man would have nothing to eat. And, of course, that would lead to famine and starvation. So the fields would yield no meat. And then next in verse 17, the flock shall be cut off from the fold. And, of course, they would be driven away by the enemy. They'd be taken away by the enemy. They would die as a result of famine and disease and all of that. And, of course, this was an agricultural society. They depended on all these things that we're mentioning that are going to be removed. And then also, no herd in the stalls. No herd in the stalls. So the oxen that would pull the plows, they would be taken away, naturally. And, of course, they would be sacrificed for food and so forth. And all of these things. Now, all these things were necessities, not luxuries. Much like today, many things, we've kind of had to do things differently. We're accustomed to having certain things. They're kind of being taken away due to safety and health concerns with the virus and all of that. But the people would become desperate because again of their sins, that they had turned their back on God and God allowed this to happen. And so in verse 17, we see losses that come to us also, either by our own fault or the fault of others, God's judgment, or just life as it is sometimes. Life can be difficult. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Man is of a few days and full of trouble. Either way, life can be pretty difficult, can it? We live in desperate times. Does that mean we just throw up our hands, mope around, tripping over our bottom lip? That's not a very good billboard for Jesus, is it? Hey, how you doing? Well, I'm just barely getting along. I don't know. Woe is me. I mean, I'm not minimizing trials and tribulations whatsoever. My wife and I have been through a few. If we had time, we could share some of those things with you in our personal lives. You've been through. But is that all we talk about? Is that all we discuss? You know, it's almost like sometimes we want to get mileage out of our problems that we've faced. And we want to bear our burdens. The Bible says we are to bear one another's burdens, and we can't even accomplish that if we don't know what they are, and we have to be willing to share them so other people can help pray and encourage us. I understand that. But is that all we talk about? Or is there yet joy to be had, even in spite of the losses that can come to us? The desperation, then the decision, verse 18. Yet, again is the word, despite all that's described in 17, not ignoring or pretending they don't exist. So we're not saying, let's just pretend and try to escape reality and just pretend that these things are not happening. No, they're happening. But we're shifting our focus, and we're making a very, very important decision every day. I will rejoice. I will rejoice. I will joy. I mean, you made a decision to come here tonight, didn't you? And so you might have been watching a ball game or TV. You might have been working on a project. You might have been catching up on some sleep or any number of things. If you have children, like some of you do, then you were busy making sure they weren't killing each other, you know. You had your things to do. But then you said, hey, it's time to go to church. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. We're not going to forsake the house of God. We're going to be in the house of God when the doors are open, if we possibly can, other than sickness, providential circumstances, hindrances, and that type of thing, or work, or whatever the case may be, but we're going to be in the house of God. And you made a decision to come. In that same way, we have to make a decision. What about salvation? Remember when you made the decision to be saved? You ought to be able to look back to a time when you made a conscious decision, on purpose decision, I am now trusting Christ as my Savior. Miss Kristen plays beautifully the piano, as you know, and I know you appreciate her playing. I remember one time many, many years ago, I asked a young lady, "Are you a Christian?" And she said, "Yes, I am." I thought, well, that's nice to hear. You don't always get that response. "And why do you believe that you're going to heaven and you're a Christian?" She said, "Because I can play the piano." I'd never heard that before. I've heard a lot of different responses, but not that one. And I said, "Well, why is that?" She said, "Well, God gave me the gift to play the piano. So why would he," and her reasoning was, "why would he give me that gift and then refuse me from going to heaven?" And a lot of people have a lot of different ideas about how they're going to get to heaven. But you have to make a decision. You have to make a decision. And I mentioned last time we were here, I made a decision. January 29th, 1977, 15-year-old boy, I made a decision on that Saturday, almost noon. Sitting there while I was waiting on my Bible club leader to come and get me, my mom said, "I don't believe you're saved. I'm concerned. I've been praying for you." And I realized, "No, you're right, Mom. I need to be saved." And I got gloriously saved on that Saturday, baptized the next day by Dr. Lee Robertson, Highland Park Baptist Church. And I praise God for that. But I had to make a decision. You don't just grow into salvation. "Well, I'm an American, and I've just always been a good person, and so I just somehow miraculously just, it's through some kind of mortal, whatever, I just grew into it." No, you have to become saved. You have to be birthed into the family of God. Like Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." It's a decision you have to make. And you must make it. He said, "You must be born again." Salvation's a choice. And just like we chose Christ, we've got to choose to decide to be happy in the Lord. Serve the Lord with what? Gladness, Psalm 100 tells us. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples in John 13, "If you do these things, happy are ye if you do these things." And he had just washed their feet. He had just talked about how that you needed to be clean. You ought to live a clean, godly life, keeping short accounts with God. And then he said, "You've called me Master and Lord. I'm your Lord and Master." And so there's some lessons there. But he said, "Happy are ye if you do these things." Christ wants us to be happy, despite losses like Habakkuk and the people of God would experience. The decision, "I will rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad." It's interesting, this word rejoice here. It has the idea to jump for joy. Don't you wish you had the energy of these kids, these children? Right? And parents are thinking, sometimes I wish they had less joy. Not so much, or less energy anyway. Sometimes they, you just can't quite keep up with them. I remember when our kids were that young, it seemed like they grew up overnight, right? They were that age, and now they're all grown on their own. And you grandparents can identify with that. But they like to jump at that age. And, but rejoicing here means to jump with joy. Actually, it also can even mean to dance with joy. To dance with joy. Now, how could Habakkuk jump for joy during a total economic meltdown? How could he do that? Well, the next D I want to give you is direction, verse 18. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord." Jumping for joy is great, but in what or whom must we find our joy to be found? It can't be in verse 17, all of our losses, can it? Yippee, I lost everything. Praise the Lord. I start jumping up and down. I was hoping I could lose everything. Not at all. Nobody can be happy in those types of things except that you rejoice in the Lord. Sometimes our possessions can be taken away, like Job, where in Job 1:21, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away." Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the capital L-O-R-D, verse 18. That's Jehovah. the self-existent, eternal, changeless, covenant-keeping God. He's in control. He's sovereign. And he's working all things together for our good. How about Paul again? I mentioned this morning. And Silas in the jail there at Philippi. And they were rejoicing in the prison with their hands in the stocks, their feet in the stocks. And he would later write in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's a command, by the way. Have you ever thought about such statements in the Bible, besides the thou shalt's and the thou shalt not's, as being commands of God, just as much as any of those other things? We are commanded to rejoice in the Lord. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Not only in the provisions, but his person. He again is our source. He's not just a resource like all the other things that he allows to come into our lives, people and jobs and situations that can meet our needs, but he is the source of everything that we could possibly ever have or hope to have. He's the eternal God in heaven, the author of salvation. He's the God of my salvation. That's what he said, wasn't it? I will joy in the God of my salvation. Man can't save himself. It's not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So many people, they think they're working their way to heaven. How many good works would a person have to do per day to ensure that heaven would be their home? 5? 10? By the end of the day, I'd want to know. I'd want somebody to tell me, a spiritual leader or somebody that had some gift or knowledge to be able to say, now I'll tell you what you do. If you do this many gifts and do good deeds every day, then you will go to heaven. But nobody can ever come up with an amount of gifts that you must do. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So man has no way of getting himself to heaven. He's helpless and hopeless and doomed for hell. Until he realizes that God came up with a plan in eternity past that he would send his son to die on the cross for our sins, and we must accept his eternal payment. See, we sinned against an eternal God. Therefore, the payment for that sin must be an eternal payment. Either you accept the eternal payment of Christ, or you forever are separated from God in hell and ultimately the lake of fire and pay yourself the eternal payment. Either way, it's got to be an eternal payment. And praise God, I don't have to worry about that because he is the God of my salvation. And then the declaration, let me hasten on. The declaration, verse 19. He said, the Lord God is my strength. First of all, I consider the declaration of fact. The Lord God is. He is. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God, or no God. There is no God. How foolish and blasphemous that statement is. But he does exist. He does live on high. And he is the God of my salvation. And he is. Verse 19. He exists. He never changes. Our circumstances change all the time. But he never does. He is my strength. He enables me to carry on. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. He is the strength of our life. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so Habakkuk said, you know how I can rejoice in the Lord? How I can joy in the God of my salvation despite all that's going on. First of all, he is my God, and he is, present tense, my strength. Right now, he's given me the strength I need. He's our strength through this and any crisis. Without him, we can do nothing. In fact, that's what he said. Without me, ye can do nothing, Jesus said. I can't even take my next breath without his help. I can't rise from the chair and go out the back door and get in my car and go home. And I can't make a movement. I can't even think a thought without him. He enables me to do all of that because he gives me the strength to be able to do it all. He is the God of my strength. And he causes us to triumph and be victorious. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. We mentioned that this morning. Then not only the fact, but also faith. I like this in verse 19. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he might, no, he will make me to walk upon mine high places. That's faith, isn't it? Faith is not just believing God can, but he will do what he's promised he will do. And of course, earlier in the book, we're reminded of faith there in chapter 2 and verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. By his faith. Isn't that something? We would exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and commit to him our eternal soul. But we won't trust him for the little things, comparatively speaking, that we stand in need of from day to day. It just doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, what if somebody in West Bend were to come to you and you were on the sidewalk and they said, I've got a check here and it's for $1 million and you can have it. Well, of course, you'd faint, and then when you got back up, scream and faint, and then you get back up and thank you so much. I don't know what causes you to want to give me $1 million. He said, it's good. It's perfectly fine. I just decided today when I woke up, the first person I came across, I gave him a check for $1 million. I said, okay, well, thank you so much. Sir, I'm so grateful, but I don't even have a vehicle, and I don't have the money for a taxi to get me to my bank. Could you loan me $5? What if he said, nothing doing, I just gave you $1 million. You figure that out. And I think about Romans 8:32, that he's freely given us all things. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? He gave us his son. Why would he not give us all the other things that we stand in need of? But we have to believe that he will. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How about this definition of faith? Faith is acting like something is so, even when it's not so, in order that it might be so, simply because God said so. I'll say it again. Faith is acting like something is so, even when it's not so, in order that it might be so, simply because God said so. It's a declaration of faith. He will do what he said he will do. All right? Now, what did he say he will do? Well, let's look at it again, verse 19. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. Of course, the hind was a deer. And of course, their feet were very agile and swift and very sure-footed. And particularly the female deer, they were able to climb up the rock faces of the mountain very sure-footedly. Completely vertical, but somehow or another they were able to climb up and, of course, get away from pursuing animal or whatever the danger might be, or just to be able to get up there for whatever reason. Then he said, he will make me to walk upon mine high places, mountaintops, steep, dangerous. And, of course, many animals would not be able to get up there for any reason, but not the deer. The deer knew that his feet were designed by his creator to be able to enable him to get up that mountain. And he was not afraid. He was able to climb above the valley below, look down upon the dangers or even the enemies beneath him. God created him in that way. In the self same way, God enables us through his strength to rise above our circumstances, to stand courageously above the battle noise and destruction and enjoy freedom, peace, and joy only available to those who trust and rejoice in him. He gives us stability in the slippery times of life, steadfast in the unsure circumstances. And he does this for us because He loves us. These are desperate, difficult times, as I said. No one can deny that. We can identify somewhat with Habakkuk here. Things that are being slowly but surely taken away. And we can see that we're in the last days. Perilous times are here. Evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. Do we despair? Do we fear? Do we worry? Do we begin to mimic the world with our fears? No. We ought to be very calm and at peace, knowing that, hey, God's in control, and the pieces of His plan are coming together so perfectly. Now, I've never been one too much for puzzles. I don't know if I just don't have the patience for puzzles. My wife enjoys putting together puzzles, and others I've known do. You know, I suppose if there was a puzzle that had like a total of five pieces, then I guess I'd be all right with that. But what is it with these 1,000 pieces? You know, I'll find a few, but then I'm ready to go do something else. But you think about all the pieces that have to come together in the plan for the ages that God has designed for His people. I mean, from the beginning of time all the way through until the creation of the new heavens and earth. You think God's pacing up in heaven saying, boy, I don't know if these pieces are going to come together. I just don't know how it's going to work out. And now they've got COVID. What do we do with that? And you think He's doing that? You think His brow is furrowed? Not at all. In fact, He's eternal, so all of time is all in the present with God. He sees the day of creation, the first day, and all things were good, right? The day, evening, the morning were first day, and all was good. And then the creation of the new heaven, that's all like just in the present for God. I mean, we're bound to time, but He's not. And so He knows how it's all going to work out. And we know that to be true. So we ought to do what Habakkuk did, and that is, yet, despite, nevertheless, all these things. I see Him. I see they're coming. I see Lord in just a few short years, and he might not have been alive when the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar would come in and besiege the city and destroy it and all that. He said, I know that's coming, and these things in verse 17 are going to be a reality today, whether I'm alive to witness them or not. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to joy in the God of my salvation. So I say tonight, it's yet time. It's yet time in your life and mine. Time to rejoice in spite of what's going on. To rejoice is a choice. It just doesn't come naturally. You have to say, I'm going to decide today to rejoice in the Lord. If you're lost here tonight, even on a Sunday night, you need to be saved. And so you can rejoice in the God of your salvation. I remember before I was saved, I'd pillow my head at night and I'd think, if I died in my sleep, and you think, you're only 15, what could possibly happen? But I still had that fear. If I die in my sleep, I wonder if I'm going to go to heaven or not. I'd be afraid almost to go to sleep. Christian home, Christian school, going to church, have a Bible. I had all those things going for me, but I was fearful of eternity. I'm so glad I got saved and made that decision so that I could have a God I could rejoice in. And then we make so many other decisions after that. But to me, one of the greatest we can make every day is, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to joy in the God of my salvation. Somebody wrote this poem, and I close. If the fields refuse their harvest and the trees no longer bear, if the flocks forsake their shepherd and my head be bowed with care, yet I know His ways are wondrous. With this man made out of dust and these lips of clay shall praise Him, though the world be turned to rust. If the roses lose their fragrance, if the birds no longer sing, if the rivers cease their flowing and the bells refuse to ring, still I know that God's in heaven, and I know that all is well. So my lips will sing His praises, and the gospel story tell. Keep your focus on God. Your focus determines your future. And determine, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to rejoice in the God of my salvation, because he will do certain things for me. He's promised, and he's a God who keeps his promises. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we, with every head bowed for just a moment. Father, you know the needs of our hearts tonight and of all times. We need to rejoice in you. I don't know what's going on in the lives of your people here tonight. I just don't know. I couldn't know. But I have heard a few things about what some of the folk have gone through recently, loss of loved ones, other challenges have come to them. Help them rejoice in you. Don't let the devil or others or circumstances or anything else take away that joy that we have in you. No matter what losses come to us, help us to rejoice in you. We don't know what we're going to face in the upcoming days in our nation, in our world at large, and all the things, Lord, that could happen. Help us not to be fearful of the unknown and the future, but help us to trust you. You've never failed us. You've never forsaken us. You've always been there for us. We pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. You can remain seated for the invitation tonight, if you want to call it that. I'm going to teach you, if I can, a course. All right? It's on the screen up there. Maybe you know this one already. Do y'all know this tune to Psalm 34, 1 through 4? You ought to learn scripture songs if you haven't already. I'm gonna sing it for you, then I want you to join in on the second and third time. Can you do that? All right, how many can do that? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, good. All right, it goes like this, at least the tune I've heard. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in thee, Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Was that okay? Thank you very much. Can you try it with me? All right, let's try it. Ready? See if you can remember it. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in thee, Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. One more time for good measure. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in thee, Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Amen. How many of you never heard that? You just heard it. What do you do? All right. I trust that's what we'll do. All right. I'll turn it over to Brother Nate, and we'll go from there.
Okay. So just a quick update. Failed to actually let some of you know this, but we did decide to postpone our vote till next week after the morning service. Some of you gave feedback that you'd like to think about it, which seems very appropriate. We get a whole week to think about what we're going to do for our voting on the Patricks. So we'll do that next week. As far as the question and answer time, we're going to take a quick 10-minute break, get things set up for what we need to do, and then all the members that are here can stay, and we'll ask them some questions and get to know them a little bit better. Next week, the Kimmels will be with us, so we're looking forward to that. It's been a while, and thankful for their ministry that they've had to us while they've been here. So with that, you are dismissed, and we'll meet back here. Oh, Pastor Kimmel.
You mentioned something. Will I be preaching next Sunday night?
No, I was going to talk to you about that. Yeah. Don't leave. I need to talk to you. So with that, we'll come back in 10 minutes and start our question session.